And I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, and we'll be reading verses 7 to 9. We read, "Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come. But woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire." This chapter, as we have been seeing, is concerned with the subject of relationships in the kingdom of God. And more specifically, life together in the church. We have the question that precipitated all of this. The disciples came to Jesus and they were asking the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus, we recall, took a little child, placed him in the midst and made the statement, unless you are converted and become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. He spoke of the need for humility, and he also spoke, as we have been seeing, of the need to protect the children of God. Last week we saw the warning given to those who would offend one of these little ones, referring to believers in Jesus Christ. Jesus said it would be better for that person to disappear. That's essentially what he was saying when he said it would be better if a millstone were hung around his neck and he be cast into the sea. In other words, it would have been better for that person if that person just got out of sight. Keep in mind, as we have seen, as we have said last time, that the words sin and temptation in this passage both translate the Greek word skandalon and its derivatives. So we'll be talking about stumbling blocks, because that's actually the idea behind the words translated sin and temptation in this passage. How do stumbling blocks come about? How do occasions to sin come about? How are they created? We saw last time by our attitudes of spiritual apathy, by our engaging in acts that are either outright sinful or questionable, we influence others negatively and lead others astray, particularly young believers in Christ. We cause believers to stumble when we do not welcome and affirm them as fellow believers. We create stumbling blocks in the form of false heretical teachings. These are some other ways in which we can create stumbling blocks for others. Jesus did speak of this in Matthew 24, verse 24, when he says, "False Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." Paul, in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30, warned the Ephesian believers that after his departure, there would appear from in their midst those who would come as wolves, not sparing the flock, and how that from their own assembly there would arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Stumbling blocks are real. They come in many different forms. They come in many different ways. Occasions of stumbling may not be created not only by false teaching, but by enticing and alluring someone into a tempting situation. dressing in ways that draws too much attention to one's physical form, thereby inciting another to sexual lust, is a stumbling block that can present itself even in the church. Insensitivity and other kinds of behavior that provoke others to anger, that produce grievances among brethren, constitutes the creation of stumbling blocks. Hence, against such tendencies, we hear Paul warning the Galatian Christians in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 26, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." To the Romans, he writes in Romans chapter 14, verses 19 and 21, "So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble." Creating stumbling blocks, according to the word of God, as we saw last week and as we have in our passage this week, is a very, very serious sin in the eyes of God. So we need to be asking ourselves from time to time, in what way am I being a stumbling block to God's people? Is there some attitude, is there some way in which I, by my actions, by my attitudes, am creating occasions for stumbling, occasions for sinning among God's people? Well, we want to see two things from our passage this morning with regard to stumbling blocks, with regard to occasions, to temptations to sin. And beginning at verse 7, we come to consider, first of all, that stumbling blocks are inevitable. Stumbling blocks are inevitable. They are unavoidable. They must occur, Jesus says. He says there in verse 7, "Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come." Here we see that, consistent with his character as the faithful and true one, Jesus did not promise to those who follow him a florid bed of ease, a life free from pain and trouble. He warned that in the world we would have tribulation, John chapter 16 and verse 33. He candidly spoke of the need for us to take up our cross and follow him. He spoke soberingly of the need for us to contend with sin in our lives. And here in our text, he plainly speaks of the inevitability of temptation to sin. In no uncertain manner, he makes the point that occasions of stumbling are a must, that they are just simply unavoidable. Offenses must come. Indeed, one doesn't have to be a Christian long enough to realize the truth of this assertion. Because from time to time we encounter snags, yes, we encounter obstacles that come in many different forms to put a halt to our faith, to spoil, to sidetrack us in our walk with the Lord. Stumbling blocks are real in our world. And according to the Lord Jesus, there's no way of escaping them. They do and will necessarily come. We are emphasizing this point for a reason. Is Jesus promoting, is he sounding a note of fatalism here? They must come, and hence we are caught in a bind. No, perish a thought. And we would have loved for Jesus to explain why it is necessary for temptations to come, but he does not do that here in this passage. He simply asserts it as a fact that we must face stumbling blocks, we must face temptation. Well, the question is, why is it that we must face temptations? Why is it that stumbling blocks are necessary? Why is it that we must encounter struggles and conflicts, even interpersonal conflicts with our brethren from time to time? How often do you find yourself wondering, why in the world must I go through this antagonism? Why must I be met with this exasperating situation, this exasperating person that really tries my patience, that really stands as a stumbling block in my way to serving the Lord? Why? I wish things were otherwise. And yet here, O Lord Jesus, it is necessary that temptations to sin come. Well, while Jesus does not spell out for us in this passage why temptations of necessity must occur, yet from the broad teaching of Scripture, we find, I'm suggesting to you at least four reasons why they are inevitable. Why are stumbling blocks inevitable? First of all, they are necessarily unavoidable because of the sinfulness of fallen humanity. Because of the sinfulness of fallen humanity. Stumbling blocks, offenses, occasions of temptation to sin all arise as a tragic consequence of man's fall back in the Garden of Eden. And we see this truth immediately played out after Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. First of all, when confronted with the matter of his disobedience to God, Adam protested to God, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me and I ate." And implicit in this claim of Adam was a hint of the antagonism of the alienation in human relationships, even in the most close, the closest, the most intimate of relationships. Why do we have antagonisms in the family? Why are brethren at odds from time to time, one with another? Because of the reality of sinful, fallen human nature. Later in chapter 4, verses 5 through 8 of Genesis, we see how that Cain, led along by his own sinful, fallen nature, succumbs to anger, envy, and the eventual murdering of his brother Abel. Indeed, the entire course of human history testifies to the countless forms and instances of sin, instances of stumbling, of offenses suffered and offenses caused, all on account of the sinfulness of fallen man. So if you ask the question, why must stumbling blocks necessarily come? Why do they necessarily come upon us? They come upon us, first of all, because of the sinfulness of fallen human nature. There's just no getting around that. The next time you have some antagonism with someone, remember this, the reality of sinful, fallen human nature. Second, stumbling blocks are inevitable because they are part of the system of this world. They are part of the system of this world. This is a world, beloved, you know this, and the Word of God teaches it. This is a world that is implacably at odds with God and with the people of God. Says Matthew Henry, quote, "This present world is an evil world. It is so full of offenses, of sins and snares and sorrows, a dangerous road we travel, full of stumbling blocks, precipices, and false guides." End quote. William Barclay says this, "This is a sin-stained world, a tempting world. No one can go out into it without meeting seduction to sin." Hear the word of God, 1 John 5, verse 19. The word of God teaches there that whereas we believers in Christ are, we are in Christ, we know we are of God. Here's what he says of the world, "And the whole world lies in wickedness." Or as some versions put it, "The whole world lies in the arms of the wicked one." This is a sin-bent world. This is a tempting world. We live in this world as Christians. That's why we are enjoined in 1 John 2, 15 and 16. The Apostle John enjoins us there. He says this, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." And that is why James 4 and verse 4 will go on to say to us, whoever will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. So the very character of this age, the very character of this world system is such that offenses and stumblings to the people of God must necessarily come. And then thirdly, stumbling blocks are inevitable. Why? Not only because of the sinfulness of fallen humanity and the system of this world, but because of the strategy of Satan to defeat and destroy us. The strategy of Satan to defeat and destroy us. I don't have to spend time on that. You know that very well. And that is why the word of God tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, whom resist steadfast, speaking of Satan, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions, the idea there is the same afflictions of temptations happen to your brethren who are in the world. And then what is that fourth reason as to why stumbling blocks, temptations to sin must come? Why are they necessary? Here it comes. Well, the sovereign plan and purpose of God. The sovereign plan and purpose of God. God allows them. God allows stumbling blocks in our lives, beloved. God allows occasions of temptation to sin. You see, in his sovereignty, he foreordained them. He foreordained them so that he may use them to accomplish his wise plans and purposes. Now, I know this is a heavy doctrine for some. It's a troubling doctrine for some because some will ask the question, are you suggesting that God foreordains evil, that he foreordains the evil acts of men, the offenses, the stumbling blocks which come in the way of his people? Is God in it? Well, let's see if this is supported by Scripture. The idea of divine foreordination of evils of men is clearly indicated throughout the word of God. Luke chapter 22, verse 22, here's what our Lord Jesus said. He said, the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. He's referring to his crucifixion, and Jesus says that it was written of the Son of Man that he should be betrayed. And he speaks, of course, alludes to Judas, the one who betrayed him. Listen to Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Acts 2, verse 23. This Jesus, Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan of and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Acts chapter 4, 23 to 28, when Peter and John were released from the authorities who detained them, questioning them, charging them not to preach in the name of Jesus. The word of God tells us that when they were released, they went back to their company, they went back to their brethren, and there was a prayer meeting there, and listen to how they prayed. Listen to what they prayed. They said this, Sovereign Lord, Acts 4, 23 to 28, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them, who through the mouth of your servant David, your father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? Here's a sovereign God speaking through David. Verse 26, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. Here it comes, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Here's a verse we quote ever so often, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, notice that verse, all things. And that would include the bad things, the evils of this world, the bitter things, those bitter experiences we encounter in life, those things which come into our lives as challenges, as obstacles, such things along with the good. Here's what the Word of God says. All things work, and mark you, they don't work through any will of their own. Rather, they work through the sovereign will and purpose of God. Here's the point, beloved. If obstacles and temptations were not ordained by God, then the sovereignty and omnipotence of God would be called into question. Because it would either mean either that he did not see the evil coming, think of it, either he did not see the evil coming, or he knew that it would occur, but he could not do anything about it. And let's be clear on this. All of this does not mean, it does not make God responsible for the sinful acts, the evils of men in this world. That God preordained it does not mean that he is responsible for the sinful acts of men, nor does this make God the agent of our source of our temptation, perish a thought. God hates sin. The Word of God teaches that. He despises that which is evil. In fact, here's what the Apostle James says in James 1, 13 through 15. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no man. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And to solidify that truth, James goes on to say in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. My friends, let's think of this text. It is necessary that temptations to sin come. It's necessary that obstacles, hindrances, challenges come into our pathway. It is necessary, first of all, because of sinful human nature. It's necessary because of this present system, this present world system that is averse to God. It's necessary because of the strategy of Satan to destroy us. But here's the point, beloved. Here's the comforting truth. It is necessary because it is all part of the outworking of the sovereign purpose of God. Listen, God is in charge of all that befalls us, of all that enters in our path, the bitter experiences, the antagonisms, those things we hate, those things we stop and we have to ask a question, why in the world is this happening? Here's the truth. God is at the controls, and he says it is necessary. They must come. They must come. Now the question is, and here's a very important question, very, very important question. We have to ask this question then. Why would God allow his people to come upon stumbling blocks? Have you thought about that? Why would God allow us to face antagonisms? Why would God bring us into situations where we virtually begin to ask ourselves, why in the world is this happening? Why do I have to go through this temptation? Why do I have to go through this struggle? Why? Why does God allow his people to come upon stumbling blocks? Let me give you some suggestions. First of all, to reveal their character, the spiritual stuff of which they are made. God allows stumbling blocks. He allows occasions of temptation to sin. Mark you, he himself is not the tempter. He is not responsible for our falling into sin. He does not orchestrate our being tempted by sin. He simply allows it. It is in his sovereign plan. But why does he allow it? He allows stumbling blocks to reveal our character, to reveal the spiritual stuff of which we are made. He allows them, beloved, to determine the depth, the quality, the genuineness of our Christian lives. And such revelation, of course, is not for him. It's not so much for him as it is for us. Because, you see, he already knows about us. It's really to reveal to us what we are. It's really to reveal to us our frailty, our helplessness apart from him. It is to reveal to us the cracks, the flaws, the deficiencies in our lives so that we might run to him for grace and for mercy and for shelter and for protection and for refuge. Through stumbling blocks, God reveals, he exposes our real selves to us. We see something of this in 1 Corinthians 11, 18 and 19. Paul is addressing the Corinthian church, a church that was riddled with scandals, a church that was riddled with contention, with strife. People were taking one another to courts. And here's what Paul says, something very, very interesting. Many would say, but is this really in the Bible? Listen to the Apostle Paul using almost similar language as Jesus here in our text. Listen to the Apostle Paul. He says, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. Here's what he says. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Do you know what is suggested there, beloved? That sometimes, you see, God in his sovereign providence can allow a church to go through troubling times, rough times. Rough times interpersonally with antagonisms and infightings. Is God the author of this? No, he's not the author of confusion. But in his sovereign purpose, he uses it as a refining process to reveal, to expose those who are for real. Remember what the Apostle John says? Of course, speaking in another context, he speaks of some. He says, they went out from among us because they were not of us. For if they were of us, they would have remained among us. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't misinterpret this passage. It is not suggesting that people don't leave churches from time to time for legitimate reasons. Indeed, the case may arise for people to do that. But you know something? Sometimes there are issues that arise and people not just leave the church. They leave the church for good and they stop serving God. What does that show? God, by his grace, used the process of antagonisms for what? Sifting. Isn't that what Paul says here? No, let's read again. He says, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Oh, the word must here conveys not the expression of opinion. We sometimes use the word must in this way. We say it must be that there's faction among them. That's not the sense in which Paul is using it. The must here is an assertion of necessity. It's an assertion of necessity. The Greek word dei suggests necessity. One other version puts verse 19 as follows. Factions have to exist in order to make it clear who the genuine believers are. Why does God allow his people to encounter stumbling blocks? Number one, to reveal their character. To determine the stuff of which they are made. To see to it whether they are for real. Can we say to see to it those who are really saved? Because nothing can bring out the ugliness of people in the church than trouble, antagonisms. And then when people begin to behave untowardly, then what happens is they expose their real, true character. Secondly, God allows stumbling blocks to refine our character, not only to reveal our character, but to refine our character. In his sovereign providence, God allows us to face stumbling blocks so as to deepen and strengthen our faith. The book of Daniel, among the prophetic utterances of Daniel, one having to do with the purifying and strengthening effects of persecution suffered by the faithful, goes as follows in Daniel chapter 11, verse 35. Listen to what Daniel says in Daniel 11, 35. He says, "And some of the wise shall stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, and made white." Who does that remind you of? The Apostle Peter, remember? "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith does not fail." Did Peter fall? Yes. Did his faith fail? No. Why? Because God preserved him. But here's the point. You remember what Peter was before? Peter before was cocky and arrogant and prideful, and by the time Satan was through with him, through his fall, Peter became what? A humble servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. God allows stumbling blocks to refine our character. Occasions of temptations and stumbling are necessary because they serve as a test. They serve as a test of Christian character as well. They serve to purify and strengthen and stabilize and mature the believer in Christ. Well, the world being what it is then, hostile to the purposes of God and the people of God, the sinful humanity, sinful human nature as it is, the devil with his malicious schemes and his intent toward us to destroy us, the things that cause people to sin, to stumble, must necessarily come to pass. They must take place. They are unavoidable. What then are the implications of our considerations this morning? Let me leave a few with you. First of all, causes and occasions of temptations to stumble and sin will come upon every single believer. If it's necessary that they come, here's the point. We all are going to face those occasions of temptations to stumble. Similarly, occasions of offense and stumbling find their way into every church at some point or another. The bottom line is this, that regardless of our spiritual maturity, regardless of where we are in our Christian walk, you and I, at the end of the day, we are vulnerable to stumbling and failing. And that's what where 1 Corinthians 10:12 kicks in. "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls." That being the case, secondly, we should not regard such occurrences as being strange, as being out of character for us as Christians. When they happen, we must not begin to scratch our heads and wonder, or even pull out our ears screaming, "Why in the world is this happening? Aren't we Christians? Aren't we God's people?" Now, if you are following closely the scripture reading for this morning from 1 Peter, you would have noticed the very first verse, verse 12, 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Here's what it says. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try some of you as though something strange happened to you." What's the point? They are real. They are part of life in a fallen, sinful world. They are part of reality. They are part of a world system that's run by Satan. They are part of the sovereign purpose of God. We should not be surprised at them, therefore. We should not be alarmed at them when they occur, when they come our way, because Jesus himself has declared to us that they must of necessity occur. Thirdly, because stumbling blocks and occasions of temptations to sin are unavoidable, it naturally follows that it is impossible in this present age, it is impossible in this present world to eradicate every temptation and enticement to sin. Listen, I know you know this, but it bears repeating. You could separate yourself from the world, you could cloister yourself in a monastery. You could play Christian music, read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You know something? They're going to come. Occasions of stumbling. Why? Because they must come. That's what Jesus says. It is impossible in this present age to eradicate every temptation and enticement to sin. Now, we can't close the message on that note, because that would be bad news. And here is the good news. That task, praise be to God, praise be to his name, will be effected by our Lord Jesus at his coming. At his coming. Listen to Matthew 13, 40 to 43. This is our last scripture. And here we have the words of our Lord Jesus to this effect. Listen to what he says. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He has ears. Let him hear. You know the wonderful truth, beloved? Temptations will come, they must come. Stumbling blocks will come, they must come. But you know the truth? We have the grace of God. We have the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And the Word of God tells us, 1 John 4, verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome, because greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. And let the church say, praise be to our God. Amen and amen.